Let's turn together in our Bibles for our text found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to be reading the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 34, just question and answer 93. Just question and answer 93. We'll look at 94 and 95 next week, Lord willing. But first, let's read together from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 9 verses, that's found on page 178. Deuteronomy 6 at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's as far as reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now I encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at question and answer 93, and we'll respond with the answer together. That's found on page 889. 889. Question and answer 92 says, what is God's law? And we read earlier from the Ten Commandments. So then we come to question and answer 93. And let's respond with the answer together. How are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has 4 commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has 6 commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does ignorance of the law excuse the breaking of the law? For example, let's imagine on your way home today, you decide to take the interstate and you decide to go significantly higher than the posted speed limit. Police officer pulls you over, and your excuse is this: I didn't know what the speed limit was. Will that be a valid excuse? Will the police officer let you off with a warning, a simple, gentle reminder, this is what the speed limit is, therefore you must follow it? Or let's say, for example, you're filing your taxes. You don't know what the code of the tax code is, so in your ignorance, you just decide not to pay any taxes at all. Will that ignorance of the tax code free you from paying taxes? Surely not. Well, what about the law of God? Does ignorance of the law of God excuse the breaking of that law? Is humanity free from the requirements of the law when we suppress the truth and we deny what God has revealed? Today, as we return to the catechism, we are beginning our series through the Ten Commandments. And this week, we're going to be looking at the introduction of the law and the context in which the law is received. We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ applies the law to the heart of God's people. You remember that at Mount Sinai, the law was inscribed on tablets of stone. But Jesus Christ inscribes the law on our hearts. God clearly reveals what his law is, and he writes that law, inscribing that law on our very hearts. At our first point, then, we consider the author of the law. Who has written the law called the Ten Commandments? Who exactly gives this law to us? And our first point, then, we are going to see that the law is not an invention of man. The law is not accumulated wisdom of humanity, but rather the law is a gift, a divine declaration from God Himself. We need to come to grips with the fact that man does not have the right, does not have the authority, does not have the power, and surely does not have the wisdom to determine what is right and wrong. Mankind cannot do that. Humanity does not get to decide what is good and what is evil. And the further we depart from God's law, the more perverted our society and humanity becomes. The norm, the standard, the canon of the law is determined and declared by God. We receive it as a set standard. So when God says idolatry, murder, theft, adultery, lying, stealing, swearing, God declares these as evil. It is wrong. And when anyone tells you that they themselves have the right, that they determine what is truth, maybe you've heard that before. This is according to my truth. Who is man? Who are you to determine what is true and what is right? Anyone who is living by their own version of truth is headed for trouble and perversion. God alone is good, and God alone has the right to determine what is right and what is good. You will remember that one of the major issues, the major problem in the book of Judges is this. Everyone was doing what is right in their own eyes. The chaos and confusion that ensued. People were acting like a law unto themselves. But when you start to, when you read the Ten Commandments, this is what you are facing. This is what you are struck with. I am the Lord your God. The law is what I am speaking. This is my law, my word, the Lord your God. It's Yahweh Elohim. I am God, the God of creation, the all-powerful God, the God who spoke into the void and nothingness and caused the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them to come forth by the power and wisdom of my word. I am God, and I am the Lord. I am the great I am. I am the covenant-making God, your God. That dual basis of who it is that gives us the laws, reaffirmed again in the fourth commandment. I've spoken of this before, but in Exodus 20, when you read the fourth commandment, you are to keep the Sabbath day because God created everything in 6 days. The foundation of the law is woven into the creative work of the all-powerful God. But when you read the same commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you will find that the reason you are to keep this commandment, the Sabbath day holy, is because the Lord your God brought you up out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So that dual foundation of the law is this. God is the all-powerful creator and the loving covenantal God who saves, the redeemer. The creator and the redeemer. The foundation of the law and this twofold purpose. So the context in which we receive the law from our God is both as our creator and our redeemer. But we also receive this in the context of grace. I am the Lord your God. What did I do? I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I saved you. I ransomed you. I redeemed you. The twofold purpose that we have as the recipients of God's law, that twofold foundation is not only did I create you, not only did I make you, I ransomed you. I purchased you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God has the right to tell you how to live, to tell us how to live, because He made you and He redeemed you. to break the law, to act like God doesn't have the right to tell us how to live, is to forget who made you and who saves you. It's to thumb your nose at the one to whom you belong. That is why God has the authority to give us the law. Because he made us, takes care of us, and redeemed us. Only a person in authority can write a binding law. For example, on my way home, I cannot decide by my own authority that I can rewrite the laws of the road. I cannot tell the police officer, well, I decided to write my own law. I think the speed limit should be whatever I decided to be. That will not work. I don't have that authority. It is not in my power to rewrite the laws of the land. But God has complete and absolute authority over everyone and everything. That's why he has the right to give us the law. And since God does not change, his law remains steadfast, enduring, and binding. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is sure and endures forever. God's standards do not change because God does not change. What's wrong in God's sight remains wrong in God's sight. No matter what people may tell you, no matter what public opinion and the wisdom of man may say, God's law is not like a wax nose that can be twisted into any form that we desire. This, brothers and sisters, is so common today. Playing games with God's law, as if we had the authority to tell God what his law is and should mean, as if we, as fallen, finite, sinful creatures, had the right to tell the divine creator and redeemer what he should say is good. And you might remember that is what started the whole problem in the beginning in the garden. It was this simple little question. Did God really say? That's where sin begins. To question the law of God, or to twist it to fit your own agenda. So the law begins. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God. This is my law. Listen to me. I am your heavenly Father. I have made you my children. My voice is to be heard. I am the good shepherd. You are my sheep. You are dearly loved. You are chosen. You are ransomed and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You are mine. And this is my law. So then, to whom is the law given? We know that when the law was first given in Mount Sinai, it was clearly spoken to and written down by the Lord in Mount Sinai. But the more basic question is, who was the law for? The law was brought by the Lord, spoken by the Lord, given to his people. But does the law still abide today? Does the law still have an abiding place in our hearts and in our lives? We read this from Deuteronomy chapter 20 and Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God. Who is the recipient of the law? I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy and Exodus are pointing to the fact that the law is given to us as people. Psalm 95, verse 7. You are my sheep, my treasured possession. And we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you hear the word of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. So the law was given specifically to those whom God not only made, but who he redeemed, who he brought near, who he called his own, who he delivered out of bondage. The ones he knows by name. The ones he cares for, those who are chosen, those who are special, those who are the apple of his eye. We would say the covenant people. And those who are his covenant people receive the mark of the covenant. The recipients of the law are the same ones who receive the sign of God's covenant. In the Old Testament, that was made evident by circumcision. Now, by baptism. We are his people, the ones to whom he has spoken. He is our Father, we are his children. And just like the Lord brought the Israelites up out of bondage and slavery to Egypt, the Lord has brought us out of bondage from sin, death, and hell, liberating us not from the land of slavery to the false gods of Egypt, but from slavery to the false gods of idolatry. I am the God of your fathers, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Yet our reading in Deuteronomy 6 brings a very specific reminder and application, which is particularly pressing today. Read with me again from Deuteronomy 6, if you still have your Bibles open. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is a very specific application given to the recipients of the law. Those who receive the law receive the commandment to pass that law, the teaching of the law, onto their children. So today with baptism, we have Eric and Sarah sitting here, and one of the promises that they made in the form for baptism is that, will you do everything in your power to teach and train and instruct your child concerning their identity and their calling? Eric and Sarah have made a promise that they will do everything they can to remind little Jay and all of their children that you as a little one are not only my child, you are a child of God. And at baptism, God said something about you. God says you are not a child of the world. You do not belong to yourself. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to me. I place my mark, my name upon you. So one of the responsibilities as parents is we teach our children their identity. You belong to God, but we are also to teach them, as our passage says here, to teach them what God's law says. As a child of God, this is how you must live. This is not daddy and mommy's idea. This is God's law telling you, you must live this way. You must obey God's commandments because of who you are, impressing these commandments upon the hearts of your children. You are a child of God, called to live like a child of God. So our passage here in Deuteronomy 6 says that the law of God, or God's word, is to have a permanent place in our households. The Ten Commandments is not just something that comes up once a week when we read it at church. I sure hope that the Ten Commandments is a much more vital and permanent place in the home than just once a week on Sundays. When we talk about what's going on in culture, what's going on in the home, and what's going on in the school, and what's going on in work, and with politics, and whatever is going on in our lives, the law is instructing us. Your identity as a sheep, member of the house of God, is what calls us to holy living. So when it comes to temptation towards idolatry, or temptations towards adultery, or when you have children who are lying or being abusive and mean in how they're treating one another, it's the law that comes to us and says, God tells you how to live, and this is not fitting with who you are. You are acting contrary to your identity. So how should Eric and Sarah, and how should all parents here, how should we teach the law to our children? It says it very clearly. You are to teach this, verse 7, diligently, consistently. How often? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Teach it when you are standing, when you are sitting, when you are lying down. You teach the law of God when you are going out of your house and when you are coming home again. At all times, the law is to be before us, as frontlets before our eyes, written, inscribed on our hands, so that when you look at your hands, you see the Maker's mark. Child of God, called to live a life of love. And that brings us to our final point. The law's division and the summary of the law. As our children and many here have memorized, how do you summarize the law of the Lord? It's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. As we're going to be looking at these commandments in the next few weeks, we're going to be seeing that with each commandment, there is an opportunity to expose our sin and misery, what sins we need to put off and stop doing, and also how we are called to live a life of holiness, to pursue this particular path. And when we look at these Ten Commandments, we notice they are divided into two sections. The two sections correspond to the summary of the law. The first table of the law, dealing with the first four commandments, is our relationship to God. How we are to love God first. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We read this in our passage. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. These words shall be on your heart. So as we look at the first four commandments, we are going to see that our love for God, our service of God, our worship of God is to come first and to be preeminent. Worshiping God, loving Him above and before everything, with all of our being, with our heart, soul, mind, our strength, all enlisted in faithful service. Every aspect of our being and every fiber of our person, worshiping God and loving Him. But how do we show our love for God? John 14 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So not only is a love for God and love for our neighbor a summary of the law, loving God is how we obey the law, keeping His commandments before our eyes. But this love for God extends to others as well. 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And again in 1 John 4, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The first table in the law and the second table of the law are not divided in such a way that there's no connection. If you understand the first table of the law, it will necessarily lead to obeying the second table of the law. If you love God first, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Because God's love has been received, we can then love Him in return, and we will necessarily love our neighbor in response. This division of the second commandments, the second Ten Commandments, is confessed in question answer 93. Where not only do we have the first four commandments teaching us how to love God, the second six are teaching us what we owe our neighbor. That's what we read in question answer 93. 1 John 4, verse 20 puts it like this. You cannot love your neighbor who you can see and pretend that you love God whom you cannot see. So if you aren't loving your neighbor who you see, you surely are not loving God whom you cannot see. So the connection between these two is beautiful. We receive God's love, love God first, love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet if we say we love our neighbor and we don't love God, we can see our neighbor and we can't see God. So it's easier to love something we can see than to love something we cannot see. So all these are flowing beautifully together. Receiving God's love transforms us into loving people. The transformation done within us by the Holy Spirit. In this way, the law is being inscribed on our hearts. Hebrews 10, quoting from Jeremiah, the law is to be inscribed on our hearts, written on our hearts. That's what Christ is doing by His Spirit. He's enabling us to know, to love, to internalize the law so that the law of love is producing fruit within us. To conclude, the law of God is our standard rule and norm of the Christian life. It was first revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, but is now being inscribed on our hearts. Our theme puts it like this. Jesus Christ applies the law to the hearts of God's people. Remember that God alone has the authority because He made you and He redeemed you. He has the prerogative to tell you what is right and what is wrong and how His people shall live. As Psalm 95 warns, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Rather, receive the law with submission, listening and obeying the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the law and its beautiful summary. We thank You that Christ fulfilled the law, that He perfectly kept the law, and that He now applies that law to our hearts and enables us by the Spirit to live, loving You and loving our neighbor. So may we receive the law from Your hand with the authority that it has from You. And may we be joyful in loving You and loving our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is 195. 195, we'll stand and sing, Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord. 195, standing to sing. Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord.